We're going to be talking about technology. Thanks, Dustin. Technology, social media, and parenting today. So I just want to do a quick assessment of the room. How many of you guys have a phone on you right now? How many of them are smartphones? Okay. How many of you right now could access your email, access Facebook, access Instagram, access your news app, whatever the case may be? Okay. How many of you did that in between services? Let's be honest. Okay. We live in a day and age where technology is like always before us, right? It's all around us. It's at our fingertips. It's on our phones. If you don't have a smartphone, the chances of you having some kind of tablet is pretty high. If you don't have a tablet, you probably got some kind of computer that connects to the internet, right? I mean, we live in a day and age that it is literally ubiquitous. It's all around us. Technology, social media. I mean, we could go from writing to friends, posting on somebody's Facebook wall. That's what they're called, right? A Facebook wall. I'm going to be honest. I don't have a Facebook account. I've had a Facebook account like 15 years ago, and I had it for 6 months, and then I dropped it. So I don't have it. I haven't had one for 15 years. I don't have an Instagram account. I don't have a Twitter account. I literally do not do social media. That is just something that I don't do. Now, I'm not saying that it's all bad. There are some positives that come along with social media. We'll talk about some of those this morning. But there is a lot of negative stuff that come along with social media, right? Advancements in technology, those types of things. So you go from writing about, you know, what's going on in your life to maybe commenting on a friend's wall on Facebook. You can literally get up-to-date news just by hitting the news app. Now, I do check the news app on my phone. That is something that I do, although it's always bad stuff. And because it's coming through Apple, it's always kind of getting you at some particular angle, right? I mean, that's just what's going on. You can literally fall down Alice's rabbit hole, right, when it comes to YouTube videos. How many of you guys have just wasted a whole afternoon because you followed YouTube videos? Let's be honest. Okay, I have too. I'm like, okay, I'll check out this sermon. And then that sermon becomes this little clip, and then that little clip becomes some kind of news point. And I'm like, by the time I realize it, I've lost an hour and a half of time. And I'm like, holy smokes, where'd that time go? I've literally wasted it. But we can do some positive things, right, with the internet and the technology that's before us. You can find great sermons, right? You can find great sermons by great preachers. You can communicate with family who are substantially distanced. You can even have a virtual meeting with family members who are all over the world because of advancements in technology. So there's some good things that come along with it. There's a lot of negative things, a lot of bad things that come along with this ubiquity of technology, this ubiquity of social media. Al Mohler has said this, as anyone who knows, and this is where it kind of begins to touch on the ubiquity of technology and social media to what it means for us maybe as parents, what it means for us as those who are caring for young people, okay? As anyone who knows, a teen or tween can attest, media are among the most powerful forces in young people's lives today. 8 to 18-year-olds spend more time with media than in any other activity besides maybe sleeping. An average of more than 7.5 hours a day, 7 days a week. Let me just say that one more time because that's a crazy amount of time spent on some form of technology. 7.5 hours a day. Now, that could be computer, that could be internet, that could be their phone, playing games on their phone, that could be the television, but some form of technology is occupying their time for 7.5 hours a day for 7 days a week. That's on average. Now, we may have a group in here this morning that is the exception that proves the rule, right? But let me just ask, how many of you guys, if you sat down and you literally, if you started to think about it, are spending that much time in front of a computer screen, in front of a phone, in front of the television, some kind of technology that maybe isn't for your job, right? I'm looking at Ethan because he's an IT guy. I saw, what's your name, Bob?
Cameron,
are you an IT guy as well?
Yeah.
Okay, so you guys are exceptions, right? That's your job. You have to be in front of a computer screen. But for those of us who that's not our primary role, how much time do you think you spend in front of a computer screen, in front of your phone, in front of the television? Anybody like can honestly say, I don't think I spend more than 2 hours a day in front of those. Okay, Bryce. Anybody like, okay, maybe 3 or 4. Okay. 5 plus hours? Okay. Okay.
I listen to podcasts all day.
Okay, sure. Well, and then we can ask, you know, are there good things that come along with podcasting, right? There absolutely is good things that come along with podcasting. There's a lot of, just let's be honest, a lot of trash that's out there that kind of present itself as a way of informing society through podcasts that, depending on if you're getting podcasts through Apple, it really depends on how many likes, dislikes, and the number of stars it gets. That's what actually comes before you, right? They're algorithms to bring something to the front. So let's just be honest with ourselves. There's a lot of time that we spend in front of some kind of technological device, right? Whether it be TV, phones, tablets, computers, and the like. And on average, 7.5 hours per day, 7 days a week. Now, that's an average for our kiddos. For our kiddos, right? It's nuts. So technology, it's always with us, whether good or bad. One thing's for certain, though. Technology is affecting us. I mean, if we're just going to be honest, it is affecting us, and it's affecting our children. Right? We live in a day and age, again, where technology, social media, those types of things, it's ubiquitous. It's become literally a part of our everyday life, right? How many of you guys, if you don't know where you're going, pull out a paper map? You guys know what those are? A paper map? You can actually get them for...
Map plus count as paper.
If you print off, if you've printed it off, but how many of you guys, if you're going somewhere and you don't know where to go, you just pop out your phone and you get directions, right? That's a good thing, right? However, if all of a sudden the whole internet shuts down, like if Wreck-It Ralph actually breaks the internet, you will be dependent upon a paper map to find where you're going. Believe it or not, they give them away for free. They give them away for free now. We were actually standing in line at Meijer, Eli and I were, and he found a whole rack of maps. And he walked over, and he was like, "Dad, these are free." And I didn't believe him. I was like, "Buddy, I don't really think they're free. They don't just give those things away." It literally said free on it. Take however many you want. I was like, what does that say, you know, about the dependence that we have upon technology, especially maps for that? And if you haven't actually opened up a map recently, it'd probably be a good idea just to refresh how to utilize a paper map. It's really just a picture of roads and states. So, but it's this technology that's before us is really something that is just second nature. It's like the air we breathe. It's all around us. On the whole, though, we probably view, at least I hope we do, we view technology and social media as, generally speaking, neutral, right? Generally, it could be good, it could be bad, but generally speaking, it's fairly neutral. Now, that's not to say all forms of media are neutral, right? Generally, yes, but not absolutely. There are some wicked forms of technology, wicked forms of social media, wicked things that we could bring into our lives through phones, computers, laptops, tablets, televisions, those types of things. But certain technologies can have dangers that are inherent to them. So we're going to be talking about how do the scriptures inform how we understand technology? How do the scriptures inform how we understand social media? How do the scriptures inform how we're supposed to engage in our parenting as it relates to those? It's an anachronism, right, to try to see the Bible talk about technology in that way, social media platforms, as like, man, well, I got to flip through my concordance. Maybe I'll hit S and I'll see social media, and then it'll take me to a particular passage in the Bible. That's an anachronism, right, because social media in that sense wasn't around. It's not as though there wasn't social media, just not the way that we know it today. But nonetheless, here's a quote from John MacArthur as it relates to the proliferation of technology, social media, and the like in our present day. It says, "Now people have in their hand," he's talking about smartphones, right, "have in their hand what is essentially a deadly weapon." Okay. It says, "The most forceful tool for life-destroying temptation that's ever been put into the human hand. You've never been able to bring temptation at that level, visually, audibly, with that availability in history into your life. It's so quick. It's ever before you. Never in the history of humanity have we had so much access to so much information just like that." He says, "You can pollute yourself faster and more extensively than ever." I think anyone who's had any kind of experience in their life with this kind of technology knows that to be true, right? It's like immediate pollution because things that pop up onto a particular screen. So you can pollute yourself more fast, more extensively than ever. So it's really imperative that we stop and think about how it is that we engage with technology, social media, and particularly the way in which that impacts our parenting, how we handle our raising of our children, or the way that we engage with our young people. Right, so this isn't just for parents, right? If you are engaged with a young person at any level, this is really important for us to wrap our minds around. Now, Neil Postman, he wrote a book called Technopoly. Now, Neil Postman wrote this book in 1992, just 30 years ago, to catch us, in 1992. He said, "A family that does not or cannot control the information environment of its children is barely a family at all, and may lay claim to the name only by virtue of the fact that its members share biological information through DNA. That the family can no longer do this is, I believe, obvious to everyone." He wrote that 30 years ago. If it was true 30 years ago, how much more so today, right? And Postman died in 2003. So he hasn't even seen the proliferation of technology over the last 20 years. But I want to throw this out. What do you guys think of Postman's quote? Do you think he's right? He's wrong? Engage with it a little bit. What are your thoughts? Or maybe let me read it again. Hear it one more time, and then we'll engage with it. "A family that does not or cannot control the information environment of its children is barely a family at all, and may lay claim to the name only by virtue of the fact that its members share biological information through DNA. That the family can no longer do this, I believe, is obvious to everyone." Thoughts?
You're not protecting your children's ears, your eyes, what they're seeing.
Yeah, yeah, there's a very good chance. If it legitimately is your kids are spending 7.5 hours of time in front of some kind of screen 7 days a week, are you able to constantly gauge and assess what's coming into their lives? Good.
We're also not engaging in relationships with each other for, scrolling through stuff.
Right, yeah, there's a lack of engagement, right? That'll be something we look at. So if you look at your handout, there's the intro and then the discussion. We're going to actually walk through, hopefully as many as we can, 11 questions that we're going to ask ourselves. These are going to be questions that kind of help us assess how technology and social media are impacting us and maybe what Scripture has to say regarding each one of these. Go ahead, Susan.
I was also thinking that technology with children, they don't have critical thinking skills.
Yeah.
They just take whatever's given to them.
Yeah.
They don't
yeah.
think. It dumbs them down.
It can, right? They do not have the critical thinking skills or the processing necessary as they're younger, right? That's something that develops. I mean, as a matter of fact, yesterday, my family and I were at a wedding. And it just kind of goes to show some of the processing. We were at a wedding, and the groomsman was up front, and he was making groomsman announcements, and then he said that the dance floor is now open so that you can tear it up. That's what he said, tear it up. Eli looked at me and said, "Well, do we need to get like a hard hat on and like safety goggles? Because if we're going to tear it up, it's going to get messy." He's 8 years old, though, and he's a smart boy. But the critical thinking isn't quite there. He wasn't understanding that that's actually a way of saying you're going to get down, you're going to dance, you're going to have a good time. He wasn't able to process that. If he can't process how something's being communicated, how are our young people able to process certain things that are coming their way? Just they're inundated with this kind of stuff. Right? How else? I mean, again, maybe a little bit more interaction with Postman's. Well, yeah, Chris.
Sorry, do you have any more handouts?
No, because you were late, I don't have any more for you. No, I got two more. There you go. What else?
I was thinking the difficulty of parents in limiting and what, because our world is so intent on using it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
I mean, and the kid's going to kind of be left out of life.
Maybe, right? I think that that's one way that our world tempts us in getting engaged with social media, right? You're going to miss out on so many things.
Because I don't like any of it.
Sure. Well, I can at least be assured of this much. I, again, am not engaged in social media on any level. Literally. Maybe email, if you can consider that social media. Like, I'm communicating via technology. I don't feel like I've missed out at all. I don't feel like I've missed out on the things that this world tries to offer, right? But we legitimately have an acronym for it. Anybody know what it is? FOMO. I mean, seriously, what is that? FOMO, fear of missing out. And in technology, social media.
Adult. And you can right. think those thoughts. Yeah. A child, that's totally different.
And that's why it speaks to the importance of parents training up our children to have a proper understanding of technology and social media, right? We got to teach them that now the internet would say, social media would say that if you're not there constantly present, we'll talk about presence here in just a little bit, but if you're not there constantly present, you're going to miss out on something. And you don't want to miss out on anything, right? This whole FOMO idea is... it's for the birds, and it's really something that's propagated by this ubiquity of technology, this ubiquitousness of social media. Okay, any other thoughts on the Postman quote?
I don't think anybody's ever been able to control all the information in their family, right? It's what you do with it when it comes in. Like, are you discussing it, talking about it, and
right.
helping filter it through a Christian worldview?
Yeah.
No matter where you're
right.
getting information.
And we'll talk about that here in a little bit, because you can have the best filters. You can have the best safeguards in place, but they're not foolproof, right? We'll talk here in a little bit. I mean, you cannot guard your children. So how many of your children hop on a bus in the morning? Okay. You can't control what's being given to them by their, you know, fellow busmates, right? But we do what we can, and we try to train them up in how to respond to those situations beforehand. Now, you're right. I mean, we can't ensure that nothing comes before them, but we do our best to guard them in whatever way we possibly can. So now the quote from Postman really is this indictment upon Western America that we have basically given our children over to tablets and phones and televisions for babysitters. Right, just like, here, the best way I can go about taking care of you is by putting you in front of a TV. And then I could go do my thing, make sure that I get everything ready or taken care of, and then I'll come back to you in a little bit. I have a fun little story when we get further on about how that worked out for my family. not me and the boys, but my parents and me. So with that being said, this is a question we want to ask ourselves. Does the Bible give us any guidance, especially as parents, in the area of technology and social media? Okay. Does the Bible give us any guidance, especially as parents, or anyone who's engaging with young people? So if you're ministering here in the local church, you have an opportunity to engage in ministry to young people and even help them understand some of the benefits of technology and many of the pitfalls of technology. So does the Bible give us any guidance, any wisdom here in the areas of technology and social media? So even in your handout, you can see there's going to be 11 questions we're going to ask. I'm hoping we'll get through most of them. And we'll ask them in light of what Scripture has to say, the effect of technology in our lives and homes, especially as parents. Okay. Our goal really isn't to draw bold and thick lines, right? You can do this, you can't do that. This isn't going to be like one of those prescriptive classes. It's going to be a descriptive nature, though. The Scriptures do describe for us what wisdom looks like and how we can begin to apply that wisdom in any context, this morning specifically as it relates to technology and social media. Okay, so more descriptive. Now, it's not to say that there aren't inherent lines that need to be drawn. Right. There are many, many, many wicked apps that you can access immediately on your phone. Right. There's a black and white line. You don't do that. What we're going to engage in more this morning is just how does the Scriptures describe for us wisdom and what that looks like in practice. OK, so go ahead and open your Bibles if you got them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. Second Peter chapter 2, specifically verses 17 through 22. We're going to read all of that, and then we're going to look specifically at verse 19. So in the context, 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is addressing false prophets, false teachers, those who are engaged in lustful thoughts, defiling passions, despising authority, on and on and on. But Peter says, beginning in verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 2, those false prophets, false teachers, are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Specifically, though, verse 19. Those false prophets, those false teachers, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to them he is enslaved. I mean, just insert really modern media outlets, modern social media platforms, right? They're promising freedom from reality, promising freedom from missing out on something. I mean, fill in the blank. There's a lot of promises that social media, modern media outlets are promising. But furthermore, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Now catch this. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So one of the questions we want to ask ourselves, are we being overcome by technology and social media? We have to ask ourselves that legitimate question. Okay, because of the ubiquity of it, we have to stop, take a step back and ask, are we being overcome by these technological platforms, social media platforms that are ever before us? Anybody ever taken a technological detox, like just taking some time off? Right? It's almost as if you literally go through some withdrawal for a little bit. You're like, oh, should I press the news app? Should I get on Facebook? Should I get on Instagram? I mean, it's really an important thing to do every once in a while, just to take a step back, do a technological detox, and begin to see how much you are engaged in these technological platforms, these social media platforms, these news platforms. It's going to be something that I think we should all do frequently. Okay. All right. So moving forward, okay, this is just kind of a caveat moving forward. For our purposes this morning, when I say things like technology, I mean information technology. Okay, information technology, the devices you can access such information technology on, like laptops, iPads, smartphones, tablets. I mean televisions and the whole host of entertainment and amusement information that come from them. And we'll use this difference between entertainment and amusement. What's the difference between entertainment and amusement? Because we use them often interchangeably, but yeah.
Well, literally, amusement means not thinking.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. We entertainment isn't necessarily bad. There are a lot of wicked forms of entertainment, but being engaged. If you read a good novel, you could be entertained, right? You can read C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia and find great entertainment in it. Another really good series. I'm going to throw this out. Andrew Peterson's Wingfeather Saga. If you like kind of fictional novels and series, that's another one that entertains well. Tolkien entertains. And then there's a lot of amusement, right? Neil Postman, the guy I quoted before, he wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Literally, it means without thought. Amusement parks were designed so that when you walk in, you don't think about anything. That's why you go off and you spend $500 before you know it. Like $30 on an elephant ear? Who does that? $30 on flour that's been deep fried and covered in sugar and cinnamon. Although it's good. I mean, it's not $30 good. So there's this difference that we mean when we say entertainment and amusement. Okay, difference between those two. Social media mean things like social media platforms. Okay, that's what I'm primarily getting at there. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, iMessaging, Snapchat, TikTok, Pinterest, Reddit. What am I missing? Because, again, I'm not on social media, so I'm going to need some help here. What am I missing on those social media platforms? Or did I get them all?
I'm sure you did.
Do what?
I'm sure you didn't.
Yeah, I know. That's for sure I didn't. I know that there are other ones out there. I just don't know the name of them. Yeah, Chris.
Well, the hard one is Slack, which, you know, sometimes for classes, sometimes for work, they'll set up Slack channels.
Okay.
They have a legitimate purpose. But as a parent, how do I monitor all these, mm-hmm. you know, school-related things that the kids are?
Yeah, yeah.
They're supposed to be on there, but how do you know when they get off track?
Sure. Yeah, that'll take an intentionality on the part of parents, right? Making sure that if our kids are using those kind of platforms for school-related purposes, that they're legitimately for school-related purposes. And unfortunately, over the last year, a lot of these kinds of e-communication venues, like Skype or Zoom or those types of things, it's really hard to be intentionally engaged, to make sure that what's taking place there is actually for educational purposes, especially in school contexts, right? So we talk a little bit more about that here in a bit. But that's what I'm getting at when I say social media, okay? You could even throw in Zoom, and you can even throw in Google Hangout, and you can even throw in Skype as social media, but that's not actually what I'm getting at when I say social media, okay? All right, so now on to the 11 questions. First question we want to ask as it relates to technology and social media, is it helping us be present in our families? Is it helping us be present in our families? Okay. Let's see here. Now, might kind of seem like a strange question. Is it helping us be present? Because isn't that what social media platforms are supposed to do, right? Help you be present with other people? Yes and no, right? Don't technology, social media help us to be present when we're not actually physically present? I mean, that's the beauty, right, of having a Twitter account or having a Facebook account or having some kind of blog that you can engage with. Well, not really, at least not in the way that the scriptures call us to be present in our families. Right? Can somebody read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9? Now, if you haven't picked up on over the last several weeks, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a key passage to keep in mind when you are thinking about what does it look like to parent in your home. Okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. When you have it, say, I've got it, and read it out. Okay.
And these words which I command you today should be in your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You will bind them as a sign on your hand, and they will be as frontlets between your eyes. And you will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Very good. Very good. Now, again, we've addressed this passage in particular several times. We looked at it when we were looking at family worship. We're looking at it now because it describes the type of presence that the scriptures call families to have, right? Parents being present with their children, children being present with their parents, right? In a day and age now, many children are actually more prone to just go and find the closest technological device that has the nearest social media app and then think that they could just go on that and experience true community rather than spending time with their parents, right? I mean, that's just a reality of some of the young people in our world. The Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a really important chapter to commit. I would even encourage you, commit it to memory. Commit it to memory because it's really, really practical when it comes to how we're supposed to engage in our families, okay? But when we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, it reminds us that we're supposed to impress upon our children the truth of God's word when we sit at home, walk along the way, lie down when we get up at any point in time. That should be our goal as parents. That should be our goal even if you have children who are outside the home, but you are engaged, say, as a grandparent. Your task is to constantly call their attention back to the truths of God's word. If you're ministering in the local church context and you get to serve young people, that's your call, right? You're not just a glorified babysitter. You are called to minister God's word to God's people in this local context. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 helps us to see some of the ways we can do that. Now, I'd mentioned that I was going to tell a little story about how TVs make really bad babysitters, right? So when I was, six or seven, it was in the middle of the summer, and my mom and my dad, they were there at the same time. They said they were talking to my aunt and uncle who lived next door, and apparently I was becoming a little problematic, I guess, which I'm sure is probably like, you problematic? I don't think so. Anyway, they said, you need to go inside. You need to watch some TV. So I did. I went inside and I was watching TV. Like an hour and a half passed, an hour and a half of cartoon watching. And I walk out because I thought, okay, they're probably done talking now. I walk out and I couldn't find a single human being. It's like, if I would have known what the rapture was then, I would have thought the rapture had happened. But I'm looking around and I can't find anybody. So I walk into my aunt and uncle's house and nobody's in their home. The next thing I know, I see my aunt running down the sidewalk and she's like, we thought you had ran away. I was like, ran away? I was inside watching cartoons for the last hour and a half. My mom and dad get there, they're like, where did you go? I was like, I went exactly where you told me to go, inside to be babysat by the television. And they had completely forgot that they had told me to go inside and watch TV. The TVs don't make good babysitters, especially when your parents don't remember that they sent you to that babysitter. Okay? Now, we may not do that with televisions today, but you know what we do it with? Phones and tablets. Here, you go ahead and watch this on this phone. You play this game on that tablet. And some of the games are good. They're actually educational. They're for educational purposes. But nonetheless, when we sit there and we give them to our children so that they stay out of our hair, they become glorified babysitters. And we shouldn't be using good technology for that purpose. Okay? Shouldn't be using it for that purpose. Should not delegate our job of influencing our children to the phone or to the tablet. I don't just mean the technology, right? Because the technology is simply a gateway to other people, right? Their friends, maybe even worse yet. There's a lot of social media platforms that your children can have access to that it's not just their friends that they're communicating with. It's wicked, wicked people. Okay? You hear about it all the time. We hear about it, we just think, well, that won't ever happen to us because I'm actually paying attention. I'm sure that's what their parents had thought too. So we want to be very careful, okay? It's our privilege, really, privilege and responsibility to talk with them when they get up, when they lie down about God's commands. We shouldn't be making, and we should be making the most of every opportunity, not kind of passing the buck to a tablet or a smartphone. So in our house, Misty and I do our best to leverage technology for learning and for play. Okay, we do the best we can to leverage technology for learning and for play. But because of the age of our boys, they have no online time. Online time, if that's what you want to call it. Okay, we don't allow them access to the internet. They're 8, 6, 4, and 2. They have no business being on the internet. Okay, so we just don't allow it. We just don't allow them to be online. But if you have older children, right, kiddos who are in middle school, high school, maybe even elementary now in light of the last year, they might have that kind of online time, right? Online time where they're actually engaging in school-related activities. But nonetheless, we need to be present. We need to be assessing how it's going, what they're engaging in. Okay, but even with that being the case, maybe we set limitations, right? Maybe having limitations in place to help guard our children. So I want to ask, just generally speaking, what kind of limitations or restrictions might actually be helpful in increasing how we can be present within the home. What kind of things do you guys do?
I have a screen timeout.
Okay.
But it's set up for certain apps, and I have it set up for Facebook. That's where I don't want to go.
Sure.
But it keeps track of how long I've been on every time I pop it open.
Good.
And if it gets more than the set time, it'll like turn it gray and turn it off.
Yeah. How many of you guys use that? The actual function on your phone to set a limit on how much. Good. We should be in the habit of maybe utilizing that a little bit more frequently than we do. It's really a sad thing. Like when I get the reminder at the end of the week, like you've spent this much time on your screen. And I'm like, holy smokes. I spent like, I don't think it's ever said 5 hours. But I mean, when it's like, if 1 week it was like 2.5 hours of screen time. And then the next week it's 3.5 hours. I'm like, what was so important that I just upped my time in front of the screen by an hour? I could have spent that hour praying or reading the scriptures. What was it that was so important? Right?
Excuse me.
Yeah.
I can't hear very well. What did she say?
Oh, so there are certain functions on your phone that can set a time limit on how much time you're actually in front of the screen, so that after that, it just turns the phone off.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, it's on there. So you can access that. You can actually turn it on your phone. It may be a good habit for us to get into as adults, right? Definitely a good habit if you're allowing your children to use certain devices. What else? How else might you limit or restrict devices that are being used?
I'll throw mine across the room. We'll be sitting on the couch, and I'll just be like, and I'm like, why are we sitting here? We're not talking to each other. I'll just throw it across the room at the chair.
There we just chuck it.
I just need to not have it near me right now.
Sure.
I don't even think about it sometimes. I just pick it up, and I'm like, and I'm not even like absorbing what I'm looking at. I'm just flipping through stuff, and I'm like, what am I even looking at?
Right. How many of you guys, and let me just ask, how many of you guys have gone out to eat to a restaurant recently? I know in the middle of COVID, okay, whatever. When there weren't certain restrictions in place and you were out before then, how many times did you walk, just sitting at your table, look around and see how many people are actually engaged in conversation at other tables? What's the most common thing you will see? Families on their phones. How many of your families have been guilty of that very thing? Okay, yeah, right? It's like all of a sudden, mom, dad, and even the oldest child or oldest two children have their own smartphones or devices, and they have them out at the table. Nobody's talking. Nobody's actually engaging in conversation. Nobody's being present. Okay. So to go along with a point just made, dads, moms, older individuals, here's a word we need to hear. We need to put our phones down. Okay? This isn't just for our kids, right? This is for us as well. We need to put our phones down. We need to put our tablets down. We need to get away from the television, away from our computer, because guess what? Emails will wait. I mean, when was the last time you popped open your email account and then like 24 hours later it just disappeared? Most email accounts don't work that way, right? Emails will wait. Blog posts can be read later. Quite frankly, most blog posts are not worth reading in the first place. Okay? They can be read later if need be. And let's be honest, nobody really cares what kind of sandwich you just made or when you use the restroom. So you don't need to Facebook about that. You don't need to tweet about that. All right? Now, we've also talked about the upside to technology, right? It can help us be more present. Like, some of us can work from home if need be. It's actually a great way to be present. If you can work from home and still be productive, right? That's maybe a big caveat. Still be productive. You can work from home time to time. You can be present. FaceTime, Zoom, Skype, Google Hangouts, all those types of things can be really helpful. When I'm over in Kansas City for class, our family utilizes FaceTime like it's our job. Right. Whenever I get a break in class or whenever I'm in the actual hotel and Misty and the boys are here, man, I'm on FaceTime. I'm spending as much time as possible with them via FaceTime so I can continue to see them. So it's as if, even though not physically present, we can at least be together in some capacity. I could see them. They could see me. Okay. So that's just some questions we need to ask. Is technology helping or hindering us from being present? We'll kind of work through the rest of these a little bit more quickly. So we need to ask, second question, is social media helping us to be alert? Now, Pastor Nate had mentioned this morning, right? We're being lulled to sleep so often in today's culture. But have you ever noticed, have you taken the time out to just ask yourself, Scripture mentions or commands us even to be alert, to be watchful, to be awake over and over and over again. Why does it need to command us to do that?
Because
we find it so hard to be alert, to be watchful, to be awake, right? And technology actually makes it that much more difficult to actually be alert to what is out before us. So, now, this is in a spiritual sense, right? The Scriptures call us to be spiritually alert, spiritually watchful, spiritually awake. But I want to ask, in a moment of complete and honest transparency, even though you might think that you'll look somewhat silly, how many of you have been on a device as you're walking along and either ran into something or tripped over something? Okay, there we go, right? It happens, right? Because you're so engaged in what's before you that you literally have failed to be alert to anything else around you. If that's true physically, how much more so spiritually, right? How much more so spiritually? We could be lulled into a spiritual stupor through overuse of technology and social media. I mean, life is moving all around us. We're staring at our phones. Principalities and powers that are at work in our present evil age, they're present, and we are lulled into a daze of spiritual slothfulness because of so much time spent in internet technology, technological devices, social media. We're watching for chances to serve our children and share the gospel. We should be anyway. Or are we doing those things? Or are we spending more time on our phones playing Candy Crush or Temple Run? Right? Y'all know what Candy Crush is. I know you do. Temple Run, those are just the first two games that pop up in Apple's App Store as the most downloaded free games out there. Candy Crush, Temple Run. Although I hear something about like in-store purchases, whatever that means. Don't go into debt over stupid phone games. So I get when we're tired, it's easy to take a downloaded game and just zone out, right? It's easy to just zone out for a few minutes, playing some games, checking the news feeds, whatever. But perhaps, just maybe, we're too ready to use that excuse. We're on it all the time because we need to zone out more frequently than what we really do. We're just lazy and we don't want to be attentive to the things going on around us. So dads, moms, husbands, wives, singles, right? By your habits with technology, we are teaching our young people to be content to swim in the shallows and pass their time with merely passing time. Is that what we're doing? Is that what we're doing for our young people by the way that we're modeling how we're handling technology and social media? If your family at times seems lulled to spiritual sleep by our hyper-technologized frenzy, what are some things that maybe we could do instead? What are some things that you can introduce into your family during those times where we think like everybody's on their phone, right? What are some things that we could say, instead of us being on our phone, what can we do instead?
Go jump on the trampoline.
Go outside. Spend time together. Go for a walk, right?
Memorize
Memorize scripture together. Read the Bible together, right? Spend time talking about one another's day and seeing how God is at work in our lives together. Be a spiritual mentor for your children, right? There's a lot of different things that we could do rather than just being on our phone all the time. I mean, maybe even consider memorizing a passage from Romans chapter 13, verse 11. The hour has come for you to wake up from sleep, for our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That might be a good scripture to memorize. Yeah, Susan?
My nephew told me he knew somebody that did a downgrade on his phone. He got all the stuff off. He just wanted a phone.
Yeah.
That might be something to consider.
Yeah. You do know that there are still things called flip phones, right? Yeah. That don't have internet technology. You can usually, kind of buy-as-you-go kind of plans. You don't need internet access. Huh?
Then you have to use paper maps.
Yeah, then you'd have to use paper maps, and we'd have to figure out how to work those things. And somebody would actually have to navigate for us from the passenger seat, which it actually works, by the way. It does. You can still get from point A to point B. You might get lost here or there because they're not updated maps, but it's okay. You get to spend more time together. So there you go. You do have to be careful of not getting frustrated about being lost, though. All right, so is technology helping or hindering us from being alert? Third question, is technology, is social media helping us be transformed? Now, God commands us, right, in Romans chapter 12, to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? It's a pattern of how this world thinks. That pattern presses itself in on us, and it presses in on us so that we might be conformed to it. The world communicates through these types of technological platforms, social media accounts, news apps, news feeds, whether we want to believe it or not, right? I mean, there is a narrative being pushed, and we have to be discerning as we read them. Surely, the endless bombardment of information from technology, social media, is a worldliness delivery system unequaled in human history, right? Back in the day, you had to wait like weeks for parcels to be transmitted from the West Coast to the East Coast. Now you get that same information like that. And the world demands of you a response like that. How many of you can make an educated, like, let's just be honest, we're all adults here, right? When you read a news feed, how many of you can make an educated, discerning response in the split second? Good. It takes time to process. It takes time to think about how should we view this biblically? What's a biblical response? The world demands a quick response, but the Bible would call us to be patient. Think about what's before us. Make a wise, discerning response. Now, with all kinds of information right before us, it almost is like, everybody wants to hear your... Nobody. I mean, like, the law of the world is everybody wants to hear your opinion, and your opinion is actually important. I'm just going, let's be honest. The world doesn't need to hear my opinion. And my opinion is not very important unless my opinion is biblically informed. And if it's going to be biblically informed, then I need to take the time to actually process what I've just read and respond to it biblically. Right? So, Nicholas Carr wrote a book, The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. Okay? Basically, what he's doing is he's looking at the internet's response or the internet's impact on our brains from a neurological perspective. So from neuroanatomy, neurophysiology, our brains are consistently developing neural connections. Even as we're older, it just continues to happen. Neural connections are being made through and through and through. Technology, as Carr argues for in his book, has a significant impact on the shaping and forming of cognitive connections and cognitive development. So really all he's doing is showing scientific support for what Paul had already said, right? It's not like this is new information. Paul had already said that under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 12. But nonetheless, the internet, the technology, those types of things that are coming into our brains are actually producing cognitive connections, okay? So we need to be reminded, even though the technology could be incredibly detrimental, it also has the possibility to be very helpful, right? Very helpful and leverage for substantial good, right? It literally has never been easier to read, hear, see, memorize, study, or understand the scriptures, right? Now, I asked earlier, who all had a phone with them right now? Who has your phone? Okay, now, you have a Bible on your phone, I'm assuming, because it seems like, if you want to Christianize your phone, you just put a Bible app on it, right? That's what we do. It's like, oh, look, I've got a Christian phone. What? What? You have a phone? It's like, anyway, so it's easier now to have that kind of access to your fingertips. There's a lot of really good Bible apps, right? You could use technology for good purposes there. So, but favorite Bible app? YouVersion, Your Bible. I've heard both of those. We use both of those at home. Anybody else have one that they like?
Literal Word.
Literal Word?
Yeah.
Okay. Any other ones? Blue Letter Bible. They've actually got a Bible app? Oh, nice. There we go. I just use the actual .com's website, but apparently I need to be more hip. Get that on my phone. Good. So we've got all kinds of Bible apps, right, that can do a lot of really good things. It can be very beneficial. What about scripture memorization? Bible apps can be very helpful there. What's your favorite scripture memorization app?
Remember Me.
Remember Me? Okay, good. Anybody use that one? Might be one you want to check out. What other ones? Anybody else use their iPhones, their tablets for scripture memorization? Our family uses Desiring God's Fighter Verses. It costs a little bit. I think it costs maybe $5, one-time fee. But you have a five-year plan of weekly Bible verses that you're memorizing, and then you could go on to the advanced program where you're memorizing whole books throughout the year. It's actually a really, really good app. And they set it to song. So if you find scripture memorization difficult, it's much easier if you sing it. I know that most of us don't like to sing in public, but nonetheless, it makes it very easy to memorize scripture. And as a matter of fact, because of the deep connections, neural connections that song creates in the brain, if you ever develop Alzheimer's, the one thing you remember are songs. So even if you have no memory of anything else, you can recall to mind the scriptures if you sing them. So there you go. Is technology helping or hindering us from being transformed into the image of Christ? Is it actually benefiting our transformation, or is it hindering our transformation? Question number 4, is technology, is social media helping us grow in wisdom? Is it helping us grow in wisdom? Okay. Because there's so much information out there, it begins to blur the distinction between knowledge and wisdom, right? You can know a lot of facts, but you could be as dumb as a box of rocks. Right? I would love to see the actual studies done on Jeopardy contestants, because they look like they're geniuses, right? Like, dude, you got like Ken Jennings, that dude has massive amounts of just, you know, let's just be honest, like a lot of it's just worthless information, but he can like pull it out of the air. But then you got to wonder, is the dude really wise? Does he display the traits of wisdom? And you've got some who are incredibly wise but would fail at Jeopardy because they don't have a massive amount of factual knowledge. There is a distinction between knowledge and wisdom. Information technology tends to blur those lines, right? Things like blog posts, talked about those already, often ramblings. They're here today, and guess what? They're roasted today. People think that others want to hear what their opinions are, and then when they put it out there, they're roasted for their opinions. Right, it's really this nasty cycle, and even more so than blog posts, like tweets that are 144 characters, very rarely carry biblical wisdom with them, unless it's just the scriptures that have been tweeted out. Okay, really, if YouTube videos could be a rabbit hole, so too can tweets and the retweets of the tweets. Right, so we need to help our children see that they live in a swamp of so much entirely useless information. We need to teach them how to find sources of true wisdom rather than pointing them to the best blog post or news feed. We need to help them pick up their Bibles and read their Bibles well. That's where true wisdom is found. We need to get them reading old books by old dead people, right? Rather than the newest craze or the newest parenting trend. We need God's wisdom. We don't need the wisdom of the world. And we need to be reminded of the wisdom of God that has been displayed through a long history of old dead people. Okay? All right. Let's kind of work through these relatively quickly. Technology and social media, they're helping us be more patient. I'll make this point quick because I know you're probably getting tired of just sitting. See what I did? Anybody pick up on that? It's about patience. And making this point quick? And no? Okay. Anyway, we're going to move on. the name of the game of technology is speed, right? It's about how you can get so much information to you as fast as possible, but really that is that's going to be a challenge for developing patience in this world. One of the big problems with technology and social media in our children, and really in us as well, is that it teaches us to demand everything right away. We don't learn resilience and perseverance, say with a long book or a difficult problem, right? We don't even teach our kids long division anymore. There's a new, better way because it won't. It'll keep them from spending so much unneeded or unnecessary time learning long division. And the ways that they teach math nowadays are just ridiculous. Anybody, amen? Like, it's just ridiculous how math is being taught today. 2 + 2 = 6, and it doesn't even matter. It's like, actually, it'll matter when you drive over a bridge, right? Or if you're a skydiver, you jump out of a plane with a parachute. So we don't learn resilience. We don't learn perseverance. I mean, why do the hard work, right, of discovering wonderful biblical truths for ourselves and for our children, okay, by actually reading the Bible? Actually reading the Bible, studying it together, and we could just benefit from the fruit of other people's hard work. We're not teaching them to be resilient. We're not teaching them to be perseverers in the task. We're really teaching. So Jonathan Edwards did. He made a similar analogy when he was talking about the Word of God and its sweetness like honey. He said somebody who describes for you all of the characteristics of honey. Its consistency, its sweetness, its texture, all of those things. They can tell you about why honey might be sweet. But who would you rather hear it from? Somebody who just knows about honey or somebody who's tasted honey? Right? Somebody who's tasted honey has a firsthand experience with the sweetness and the textures of honey. You don't want to hear it from somebody who just knows about honey. When you go and you're doing a guided tour, anybody been on vacation and done a guided tour from someone? Okay. Who would you rather have that tour guided by? Somebody who just knows a lot of facts about the actual terrain you're on, or somebody who's enjoyed it themselves, who knows it firsthand, right? They're going to have a better appreciation. And then, you know, the next step is to actually enjoy it for ourselves, not just going and being told about them, but enjoying it ourselves, firsthand experience. And that's what we're doing when we're teaching our kids to persevere in Bible reading. Right? We're teaching them not to just be sufficiently satisfied with other people's ramblings or teachings on the scriptures, but to actually be satisfied by the Word of God itself. So is technology helping or hindering us from being patient and everything that comes along with patience? Is technology and social media helping us be content? That's a big one, right? I mean, man, social media platforms right now, Pastor Nate had mentioned this earlier, they actually provoke a whole new level of anxiety, discontentedness, because you see what other people have, right? And I put that in air quotes because it's all fake, right? All of these social media platforms are all pseudo-reality. It's very rare that somebody posts a picture of their messy house and says, look at how great this morning's been, right? And everything's just trashed. I don't know, but that's a pretty typical reality with four boys in the house, right, is to have things torn apart. But these social media platforms, they provide opportunities for discontentedness because you're constantly looking at what other people have, constantly comparing yourself to other people, constantly comparing yourself to those around you, okay? Nicholas Carr is the same dude who I quoted before, said this after he began to realize the discontentedness that technology brought. He said at first, because he was finding it really difficult to concentrate at work, he said, at first I figured the problem was a symptom of middle age mind rot. But my brain, I realized, wasn't just drifting. It was hungry. It was demanding to be fed the way the internet fed it. The more it was fed, the hungrier it became. Even when I was away from my computer, I yearned to check email, click links, do some Googling, wanted to be connected. I mean, he found himself extremely discontented with the ordinary in this life, right? And that's what social media often does. Teaches us to be very discontented with the normal rhythms of grace in this life. So we've got to be very careful as we engage in social media interactions, technological interactions, and as we train our children up in this particular context, right? If we're becoming discontented and dissatisfied with the world before us, what do you think our kids are saying? They won't be satisfied with the normal rhythms of grace, which is something that we should delight in, the normal rhythms of grace in this life, okay? Maybe one way we can go about seeing if we are actually content with the ordinary is to take a step back from technology. You know, only use your phone for calling and texting. Only use your, not for email exchange, not for social media interaction. Use it for what phones were actually created for, right? Take a step back from the tablets. Take a step back from the computer screens as much as you can. You begin to see how discontented you might be with the normal rhythms of grace in this life. Okay? Number seven, is technology, is social media helping us to engage with reality? Yeah.
So I'm a parent of four boys, but soon to be four.
Yeah.
There's one here too. But anyway, three of them go to public school.
Mm-hmm.
They have IEPs and stuff, so we just need the extra help and stuff from school.
Mm-hmm.
But we send them there, and there's almost this expectation on parents, at least. I don't know what it is for, like, older parents with older kids. I know for me, with the younger ones, there's, like, this idea that, oh, you're that generation, so you should have, like, all the social media and everything mm-hmm. else, even from the teachers, the principals, everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And there's actually been created, like, this problem where, like, I only have, like, a Facebook account. Like, I'm not even a big social media person, actually. Mm-hmm. So, but I have a Facebook account because if I don't,
mm-hmm.
they share everything that's going on in school, all the events, anything that's going on. If you want to know anything that's going on in the classroom or anything like that, you have to be on Facebook. And there's, like, I've called and asked them about it, and there's just, like, this, like, no, if you want to know, get on Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this kind of attitude towards the parents that I think is kind of creating this cycle.
Mm-hmm.
But with this whole patience thing, I actually have had times before. You talked about, like, the email, it'll wait till the next day.
Mm-hmm.
In my case, I've literally had where teachers email me that morning and expect a response by the afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'll be like, hey, why is this going on? And then they'll say, oh, well, you should have checked your email, you know, because I sent you an email, but really, you know. I think it creates, for our generation, this anxiety of, oh, you know, well, what if I miss out on getting my kid, or, you know, mm-hmm. things like that. Mm-hmm. So I think it's kind of a cycle, a problem.
Sure.
You know, so with the patience thing, I think that's part of that. I think it's also part of the connecting to reality, connecting to, what was the first one again?
Presence.
Yeah, the alertness, the presence, I think in all of those, that's definitely something that connects to all of those and has created this problem.
Yeah. Now, just so I want to be clear, like, I am not 100% opposed to social media, right? Hopefully that was at least clear up front. Even though I don't engage in social media and our family doesn't either, there are certain positives, benefits that could come from it. We will be pushed by the world to do certain things, right? I do think that there comes a time. Now, if you have to, like, look, I sent you an email early this morning, and now your kids, you know, they still have the ability to call, right? I mean, phone calls still work, right? So I do think that there's a level of, like, I don't know, I hate to say this, but it's just like, man, we got to be careful not to be bullied by certain school systems, right? You're like, I'm not going to engage in what you tell me to engage just because you say to engage in it, right? Assessing it from a particular biblical perspective and wondering and asking these kinds of questions, right? I do think that there are certain things that are being pushed and utilized in such a way as if to try to get us to go along with the current culture, the current climate. But I do think that we have to think biblically about some of those things. And it could be a challenge, right? So, but I would also say, just look, I've got a phone number. I got a phone. You can call it. And you don't have to just check Facebook or, you know, put a massive, you know, what do they call them? Just a massive announcement thread, something like that, off. So, okay. Well, technology, social media, is it helping us engage with reality? Okay. I just want to read this real quick because I think this is one way in which reality has been blurred for our kids. Okay. Now, this is especially as it relates to sexual desire and bravery. Okay, sexual desire and bravery. It's a quote. It's a pretty long one, but track with me here. Pornography promises pleasure without intimacy. Video warfare promises adrenaline without danger. The arousal that makes these so attractive is ultimately spiritual to the core. This is a generation mired in fake love and fake war, and that is dangerous. A man or a woman who learns to be a lover through porn will simultaneously love everyone and love no one. A man obsessed with violent gaming can learn to fight everyone and learn to fight no one. The answer to both addictions is to fight pleasure with pleasure. Set forth the gospel vision of a Christ who loves his bride and who fights to save her. And then let's train our children to follow Christ by learning to love in reality, sometimes by fighting our own desires and principalities and powers in the heavenly places who would eat us up. Let's teach our children to love and to fight for real. That's technology. That's you know, video games and things like that. Pastor Nate mentioned nature of so many violent video games right now have dulled our senses to the perverseness of it. Like the fact that you would go around, like not in an army context, but like you're going around stealing a car and shooting somebody. Like what kind of video game? I mean, like that's what's being propagated. Those are the types of games that are being propagated. And by way of that, we are teaching our kids to love no one and love everyone, to think that they're brave when in actuality they have not a brave bone in their body. And we need to be modeling for them what it looks like to love and to be brave for our children and not try to cast that off to our babysitting iPhones and tablets. Okay. So, as it relates to the issue of pornography, pop quiz, what's the age that most kids are presented with some type of pornographic material now?
Six.
I've heard six, I've heard seven, I've heard eight, but nothing older than that. Six, seven, or eight. It's the first exposure that a young person has to pornographic material. Let's not be naive, right? We could do the best we can, have all of the filters in place inside of our home, and our kids go off to school, and we can't keep them from being given like a device with somebody else, you know, somebody else's phone with a picture on it. So what we need to do is we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared to have those conversations with our children, do the best we can to guard our homes and to have conversations with them. How are they going to respond in a public school setting where they get a phone from one of their friends and their friends are like, here, check this out. What are they going to do? We need to train them up to turn, to flee, and when necessary, to repent. Okay? That's going to be something we have to be ready to address. Same thing, too. I mean, we've got to be about the business of teaching our children about the pseudo-reality, the fake reality that takes place in social media platforms and throughout internet technologies. Okay? Go through the next three just really quick. These are questions we want to ask. Is technology and social media helping us pray? It can. Doesn't necessarily, though. It can. Is technology and social media helping us to be humble? It's another one, right? Is it helping to bolster our humility? Or are we posting things on our Instagram account that'll make other people think better of us? Or maybe we're a little bit more envious because of what's been posted by somebody else. Is it helping us to be more humble? Is technology, is social media helping us to be better stewards of our time, of our resources? Are we wasting time? And then finally, the one we're going to close on, is technology and social media helping us to be more holy? Really, all of the 10 questions that preceded this one can fall underneath this umbrella. Is technology and social media helping us to be more holy? Scripture's very clear about the importance of our growth in holiness, right? So ask yourselves, is the technologies, the social media I'm engaging in helping me to be more holy? Ask yourself that. I mean, it's a question that we need to ask ourselves, and we need to ask ourselves and assess deeply the answer to it, right? Sometimes you hear that question, you're like, just leave me alone. Let me spend 5 minutes zoning out, right? Zombie-faced in front of my phone. We have to ask, is it helping us be more holy? If it's not, then figure out ways you can leverage technology and social media so that you actually grow up in holiness and that it's not a hindrance. It can be a help. We've already talked about that, right? Not 100% opposed to technological advancements, social media platforms, the way that we've been describing them this morning, but we have to use them with wisdom. We have to use them with a discerning mind so that we can actually utilize them for our growth in holiness and Christ-likeness and not so that they're hindrances to those types of things. So this is the bottom line, right? To contemplate this thought, is technology helping or hindering us and our families from serving God, from being holy? Are we mastering it, or is it mastering us? Are we actually saying with Paul, we beat our bodies and make it a slave, or are we being enslaved to these types of things? May God give us grace to use technology, right, for his glory, for our good, and not to be overcome by it. So with that being said, I just want to thoughts, comments, questions, anything like that for the next 5 minutes or so. I think we got a lot of questions before us, right, as parents, especially if we have parents who are in of school-age kids in the public school setting. How are they utilizing the information, the technology, the social media platforms before them? How do we get engaged? There are ways to go about doing it. We just have to be wise in asking good questions and discerning about those things that they're engaged with and that are being presented with them, right?
I feel like it's definitely pushing that, even like all my kids and stuff, it's crazy just like, even the teachers are using a lot of, like, the Chromebooks and things like that right now where it's like, oh, well, we don't actually do, like, a math lesson out of a book. We put them on this game, and then they learn through fun.
Yeah, but I was talking to Chris earlier. Like, some of those games are not very fun for anyone involved, right? It's like, I got to get to, like, 100%, but you get, like, 50 questions right, and you only gain 2% in that quest towards 100. It's like, holy smokes. That's not fun for anyone involved.
Right.
Like, I love math, and I would not find that to be fun at all. So, yeah, there's a lot of push, right? A lot of push from school systems to utilize these types of things. And, again, some of that can be good. It can be utilized for good things. But we have to ask, is it actually being beneficial? Are our children benefiting from it? Are children benefiting from it? And how can we begin to be engaged in wise and discerning ways, right?
I think, I think back of my childhood, which was a few years ago, and how simple life was. But I really believe that as progress has been made in the world, creativity has been taken out of so much. I mean, we used to play paper dolls and buttons. The big button was the daddy. I mean, those kind of things. Simple, simple stuff. But it made this little mind imagine.
Yeah, there are ways that technological advancements have provoked creativity. I mean, there's some really creative things that could be produced, right, in the IT world. It has, though, dulled much of our senses to creativity, right? I mean, you could look around, and instead of, well, just be honest, because the proliferation of information, right, instead of teaching our young people to be creative in their writing, to come up with good fictional stories, to come up with good researched papers, the proliferation of plagiarism is ridiculous. People don't, I mean, let's be honest, we don't have original thoughts when it comes to, like, objective things. Like, when it comes to fictional stuff, we should be able to create great fictional stories, but so many times people are just plagiarizing, right? It really does dull our senses to the creativity that God has instilled within us because we're made in his image.
And just children going outside and playing and enjoy the beauty of the world.
Yeah, I mean, like, you know, that goes back to the, you know, tablet, phone, babysitter mentality, right? We send our boys outside. I was talking, Juliana was over meeting with Misty this last week, and I took the boys outside, and what we do in our house is we just go outside, we play outside, and I play dodgeball with them. It's basically I get to throw balls at them, and they don't get to throw them back at me. Hey, that's just what we do. And but we just go outside, we play, and we do those types of things, right? But nowadays it's, you know, I don't want to do that. I'm really tired. How can I? Yeah, it's hot. I hate the hot weather. I'm just gonna be honest. But I'll go out and I'll sweat, you know, while I'm being. Let's be honest, I don't sweat because they're not actually. They're just dropping them off on the porch, and then I throw it back at them. They're sweating, not me. But yeah, it does cause us to parent in such a way that we kind of hinder them from growing in certain creative ways, right? What else?
It kind of goes into having a proper view of man. We were made for dominion, and when you let technology rule over you, you can't use it to its utmost ability. And thinking about the all the wealth of knowledge that's at your fingertips and the lack of, like, actually acquiring it is really profound. It's really running rampant. So it's really produced an infantile state of our society where we just keep getting seemingly dumber and dumber without actually accessing the knowledge that we have.
Yeah.
So, and then that just plays into the whole, you know, masculinity going down and whatever, everything that's happening with our society. But yeah, it's really helpful to think about technology with wisdom and how you're portraying it, that you're not going to go to the other extreme and say technology is evil because you see all these bad things happening with it, but actually using it for God's glory and for your own good. So yeah, it's really helpful.
What we were talking about this morning was kind of information technology, but you can, you know, apply the same principle into other areas of technology, right? Medical technological advancements have done great good. They have done great harm as well. Done great harm. The fact that we can go in and surgically remove cancerous tumors, amazing. The fact that that same type of medical advancement can be used for the abortion of babies, horrific, right? Same thing with medications and the like. So the principle is God has created us to actually have dominion over these types of things, not to be ruled by them, although in our particular current cultural context, many, many individuals are being ruled by the information technology that's before them. And by, I mean, like, I'm sure you guys have experienced this, right? You have a conversation with somebody about the most recent event in world news, and all they could do is spout information that they've read from a news article. They haven't actually thought about it or demonstrated wisdom, right? That's about the surface level of a conversation we have with many people. It's like, well, I read this on CNN. Well, have you thought about it biblically, right? Have you asked hard questions about what you're talking about right now? So, okay. Any other thoughts, comments, questions?
I think it's really interesting to see, even just on news and stuff, how much it's turned into just gossip.
Yeah.
It's like, it's not even real news. It's like, why do I need to know that about that person?
Right. Well, I mean, and why do we need to know that? And then the question is, why are we clicking on it?
Yeah.
You know, we go, why did I need to know that? Well, why were you tempted in the first place to click on it? Like, what was going on? What was going on in the processes as we were thinking about it? Guilty as charged. You know, like, oh, that sounds like something I need to know about. Didn't need to know about that, you know? So I did not think about that wisely before I...
That's why they call it clickbait.
That's right. There you go. This is certain phrases, right? You never would have thought about this 15 years ago. So, all right. Well, next week we're actually going to finish up our parenting class. We're just going to look at overzealous parenting, right? So pursuing holiness and all of these good things. What does it look like to be an overzealous parent? So we're going to look at that next week. And how does the gospel inform our parenting, especially as it relates to overzealous parenting? So let's pray, and we will be all finished. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your common mercy that you've shown to humanity, especially in the development of information technology and different technological advancements and ways in which we can communicate, how that communication can be so widespread. But Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be discerning in the way that we think about these things. Help us to apply biblical principles and biblical truth, biblical wisdom to every situation that we face. There really truly is no neutral ground in this world. We are either thinking well or we're thinking poorly of something. So Lord, I pray that we would be your people who think well, who think biblically about all of the things before us, especially information technology, as we've talked about this morning. So, you know, give us wisdom, give us grace, give us mercy when we fail. Lord, we ask that you would be honored and that you would be glorified in the way that we handle these things. And Lord, give us wisdom as we parent our children in this age so that we might train them up to have a proper biblical understanding of technology, of social media, and the way in which we can leverage it for your glory and for our good. So again, we confess our need for wisdom. Would you give it to us? And would you be glorified in doing so? In Jesus' name, amen.